right, good morning, y'all. I realize it's time. Good morning. Where is everybody? It feels like nobody's here. Y'all are here, that's right. Y'all are everybody. You're everybody, that's right.
We are.
All right, well, we are going to go through the book of Ruth. What is Ruth about? And it's about Ruth. Give that, yeah.
Y'all get.
Which part? Is something
not quite right.
Really?
Huh.
Underhanded? Wow.
In Jesus' name.
All right. Well, maybe going through it will help figure out whatever needs to be figured out or concern or question. So let's pray, and we'll go through this little book. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you for these words that you've given to us. And I pray you'd help us understand what we're reading and put it in its context, and then help us apply what needs to be applied to our lives. And thank you for the teachers in the back that are teaching. Pray that you'd help them instruct the kids and help us all just learn your words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as we go through, going through these books, Ruth, I think this is number 8. And chronologically, the book of Ruth, as you'll notice probably in the first verse there of the book of Ruth, that this fits into the book of Judges somewhere. I don't know where, but somewhere it fits into the book of Judges. And it is very... it's very interesting. There's a few things I want to, I guess, ask a couple of questions about it. One of the things that we need to, when we go to the Bible, it's very difficult, I think, to get out of the American mindset that the Bible is not an American book and it isn't written by Americans. And so... just the existence of a book by this title with this person, Ruth, in my mind, when I think of the Old Testament and I think of the Jewish religion, this should not even exist in the Bible. First of all, it's a book with a lady who is kind of the heroine of the book, and also a Gentile, just a heathen. And so how this book even came to be preserved in the Hebrew canon is pretty wild, but it explains a couple things in my mind when dealing with the Jewish religion and then Jesus coming into this Jewish religion and why they opposed Jesus Christ so much. They didn't ever understand. It seemed like they didn't. There's never any clear understanding about what they were preserving. What the Orthodox, the Jewish rabbis and scribes were preserving. And the fact that this book even exists in their canon is kind of a testament to the idea that they didn't really know how much of an indictment on their own mindset, really, it is. So the fact that Ruth is a Moabite, way back, you know, this is way back in, shortly after Rahab and those times. Ruth is a Moabite. She's a lady. Most of the books are by men and all that. And so... It's just a really interesting sort of diamond in the rough here. But what it does is it explains, it's one of these highlights in the Old Testament that explains what God has been after. And I know I emphasize this so much, but because it's so it's so misunderstood, it seems like it's just so misunderstood that God has been after just a couple of things from people for a long time. And people keep taking this light that God gives, it starts with the Jewish nation, and turning it into something that it's just not. And so the book of Ruth, four chapters. Somewhere in the book of Judges, I don't know where it fits. If you do the chronology, the fact that Rahab is Boaz's mother, it seems to have to be kind of early on in Judges. But if you all remember, Judges was terrible. It was just a terrible cycle of disobedience, and the book of Judges ends just in this terrible scene of the nation fighting itself and kind of devouring itself. And so Ruth comes right after that, and Ruth is this just bright spot. Gentile, Moabite, four chapters. It's easy. It's an easy read. And the agricultural calendar sort of fits the mood of the whole thing. In the beginning, there's famine, and this is what drives the family out of Israel, a famine in the nation and the land. And so the family, Naomi's family, moves out of Bethlehem and goes to Moab. That's where her boys meet these Moabite women and get married. And so the first chapter is famine, and it's sort of, it fits the mood of the first chapter. There's bitterness, there's sorrow, there's death. It's just bad. But at the very end, it kind of ends on a hopeful note, because in the process of this, finding these, the boys finding these Moabite wives, Ruth is one of the wives, and the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and Ruth says some things and decides some things in her life that are going to be very consequential for a lot of people in the future. So let's take a look at a few of these things. All right, so the first chapter, Elimelech moves his family. A guy named Elimelech, he is faced with famine in Israel. They live in Bethlehem, and you could say it's kind of the cares of this world. I don't know that I want to put too much on Elimelech and say it's, you know, he did a terrible thing by moving out. He's just trying to take care of his family, but the reality is the nation had just moved into its inheritance, and now they're not being driven out, but they're being chastised. And through this, Elimelech takes his family. Elimelech is the husband of Naomi. Elimelech takes his family and moves out of the promised land into Moab, really to get some relief from the famine. And in Moab, they spend a few years there. The boys get married, but in Moab, all the men of this family die. Elimelech dies, he eventually dies in the land, the two boys die in Moab, and so it's just Naomi and the daughter-in-laws that are left. And so you get all of that in the kind of the first five verses, these three tombs in Moab. Naomi says, I'm going to go back home. I've got to go back home, go back to Bethlehem. And the daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, say, okay, you know, we'd like to help you and go back and help you. Then Naomi kind of protests all that. And Orpah says, all right, I'm going back to Moab. And Ruth says, no, I'm going to stay with you. You're my mother-in-law. I'm going to stay with you. And this turns out to be one of the most life-changing decisions, not just for Ruth and Naomi, but something that we all look back on, and something that even the future of the nation of the of Israel is going to benefit from. And so this is going to tie into our 11 o'clock lesson. But what you see in Ruth is this self-sacrifice for the benefit of someone else, and so for the benefit of her mother-in-law. And she's going to give up an old life for the sole purpose of taking care of her mother-in-law. And this sacrifice, this is something that's going to be just fundamental, really, to Christianity. And Christianity is not, but it's not just giving up an old life. It's giving up an old life, and when you take away the old life, there has to be some life that replaces it. And it's giving up an old life to adopt a new life, to take part in this new life. Ruth's new life is basically caretaker. She's going to be caretaker to Naomi. They're going to return. We've heard that there's food now in Israel. They're going to return where God's at work. Of course, Naomi feels guilt about this whole thing. All the boys are dead, and she feels like it's, you know, probably her fault for moving everybody over here and being a part of this. And so she feels guilty about it and tells the girls, tells Ruth and Orpah to go back, and there's not going to be any future for them other than if you're going to take care of me, Naomi, that is your future. I can't have any more kids. There's not going to be any more husbands involved in this. And so Naomi really puts it on Ruth and Orpah that, you know, you don't need to follow me back. I'll go back myself. And Ruth responds in chapter 1, verse 6. Let's read what Ruth says, because this is sometimes shows up in marriage vows and things like that. But in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. So Ruth was adamant. You're not going by yourself. I am going back with you, and I'm going to take care of you. And so this act of sacrifice, this is just incredible. They return home, and at the end of this chapter, what you find is that Naomi returns sort of just stripped of almost everything except one person, and that's Ruth. And she returns in grief, but there is some comfort here. She returns with this Moabite comforter. And this is so contrary to just Jewish thought that anything good could come out of Moab. Anything that God would accept would come out of Moab. And so, but the story at chapter 1, this is how we conclude. They return to Bethlehem, Ruth and Naomi. Ruth immediately goes to work. Because Naomi can't gather food for herself, so Ruth goes and starts to gather what she can for the family, for her and Naomi. And in chapter 2, all of these things in her life start falling into place. Chapter 2, Ruth goes out to glean in a field, and this was one of the rules. What you'll find is this is one of those rules in the law that was light to the nation of Israel. And one of the things that was said was anything that falls on the ground in harvest, leave it on the ground, and you don't cut the corners of your field. You leave all of that for the poor and for the widows. And so if things fall out of the basket in harvest, they're on the ground, and you're supposed to allow the widows and the orphans to really come back through your field and take what they can get. And so Ruth, this is what Ruth is doing, and she's gleaning it in the fields here, and happens to be happens to be a guy named Boaz. This is his field. And Boaz happens to be related in some way to Naomi. And so all of these things are going to start falling into place, and you'll find out that because Ruth she's made these really, really good decisions, just sacrificial decisions to help her mother-in-law, the Lord is going to use that and start working in her life and in her mother-in-law's life. So I mentioned this. You've got a verse, Romans 8:28. Anybody know Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to them who are called according to God's purpose, and exactly. So this is what Ruth's life starts to look like, and Naomi's life starts to look like. So Ruth is gleaning, she's getting food. The situation, it really turns out to be, like I said, Romans 8:28 in practice. The man that's in charge of the field, the man that owns the field, Boaz, sees the virtuousness of this lady, Ruth, and this is what he's attracted to. And it's very much like, you'll see, it's very much like the Lord Jesus Christ, but her sacrifice and her work ethic, and she doesn't make excuses. I mean, I just think of all the excuses that could have been made in her life, but she chooses not. She doesn't make excuses. She's devoted to take care of her mother-in-law, and things start really falling into place. Boaz takes note of her, and he hears the situation. He heard that Naomi had come back with this Moabite, and this Moabite is a really good lady, just a really good person. And so, by the way, in Romans 8:28, just a note here, the responsibility of man is this, to love God and to respond to his calling. And this is what Ruth is doing without even knowing it. She doesn't know it. It's a situation that Paul would explain in Romans. And he would say, sometimes the heathen, they do the things that are written in the law because the law is already in their heart. They know these are the right things to do. It's right to take care of your mother-in-law. It's right to do this. And so Paul would say, look, sometimes the heathen who don't know Christ will do things that are absolutely right. And this is what Ruth is doing. And this is what Boaz is going to take note of this. But I want y'all to, the picture in Ruth, what's happened is all of these things about God's direction have started to fall into place. Ruth is being sacrificial. Boaz has obeyed the commandment about gleanings and harvesting and how to produce his field. And so all of these things, he's looking for someone who's virtuous. His attraction is towards some lady who's virtuous. So all of these things start working together, and that's the idea. They all start working together because God's kind of in control of all of their lives, not because he's forcefully in control, but because they've yielded themselves to the good things in life. Ruth has. She said, basically, your God's going to be my God, and I'm going to go where you go, and I'm going to take care of you. So it turns out to be sort of a Romans 8:28 in practice. In Ruth chapter 2, I want you to look at these verses here. Chapter 2, start in verse 4. You find out it's grace and faithfulness are meeting together in Ruth. Grace and faithfulness. Anybody, can you think of a verse that might correspond to grace and faithfulness meeting together in the New Testament? Exactly. That's perfect. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. All that's the idea. So Paul expresses it. By grace are you saved through faith. This sentiment, or this principle, has been at work since Ruth. So look in Ruth chapter 2. It's been at work before that, but Ruth is a great example of it. So here's Boaz. He sees Ruth in chapter 2, verse 4. And he says in verse 4, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered, And the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. And have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell down on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thy eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? That's the issue. She knows it. We have a hard time maybe understanding the sentiment here, but Ruth understands this man is being absolutely gracious to her because of her faithfulness, not only to Naomi, but as Boaz is going to say, to the God of Israel. He's going to say, under whose wings you've come to trust. You told Naomi, your God will be my God. I'm following you and I'm taking care of you. So grace, this is something to remember, that grace is a principle. Grace is attracted to faithfulness without respect of persons. This is not an ethnic thing. It's not a biological thing. Again, it is spiritual. And so Ruth finds grace in the eyes of Boaz. These rewards, he instructs his men to take care of her as far as water needs. He's going to tell them to leave some stuff in the field for her on purpose. And so Boaz has taken note of Ruth. And not because of what she looks like. You don't know anything about what Ruth looks like. The only thing you know about Ruth is her character at this point. And this is the thing that's attractive. The Redeemer's, of course, Boaz. So Ruth has made the right decision to go back with Naomi back to Bethlehem, faithfully take care of Naomi. And I don't know if this has been 1 or 2 months now that this has been going on. She works till the end of the harvest, gathers as much as she can for her and Naomi. And it's one of those things that Paul would say something like, be not weary in well-doing. And I imagine there were a lot of times in these months that Ruth took care of Naomi that she just kind of looked at her life and said, what am I doing? I mean, I don't have any prospect of getting married again. My whole life is wrapped around Naomi, and I don't know how much longer she's going to live. And so I'm sure she asked herself those kind of questions. And so that leads to, you just get tired of doing good. You just get tired of it. But she didn't. She kept up. She kept serving. So why stay faithful? Why all of this? Well, there's blessings at the end of all of it. So there's, in chapter 2, this faithful encounter with a Redeemer named Boaz. The harvest happens. Ruth's gathered, and Boaz and Ruth have become acquainted with each other now. And now there's Boaz is getting more serious about this. He sees in Ruth an actual potential spouse because of her character, and this is critical. Again, you don't know what Ruth looks like. You don't have any other information other than her character. She's a virtuous woman. And so in chapter 3, they start making preparations. What's come to light is that the land that belonged to Naomi's family, actually, Boaz is sort of a relative that could possibly be able to get that land back. So it doesn't just, you know, go into somebody else's hands. He's actually part of Naomi's family, kind of a distant cousin and something like that. So they start understanding the relationships, and there's preparation made now because Boaz is interested in Ruth. There's preparation starting to be made about possible redemption of the land so that Naomi doesn't lose the land. That it can actually stay in the family and Naomi can have children that will have the land. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you got this preparation for redemption. Ruth is instructed by Naomi on how to kind of not pursue, but maybe pursue, I don't know, but how to go forward with this relationship with Boaz or potential relationship with Boaz. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, this is kind of neat. Let's read these verses. There's a new identity that Ruth has taken on. Verse 8, chapter 3, it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, turned himself, behold, a woman lay at his feet. So during the harvest season, they're just sleeping out in the field or in the barn or whatever, and Ruth hangs around, apparently. Verse 9, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread thou therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. This is what they found out, that he's a potential redeemer for this land in Naomi's family. And I don't understand all of the things that are going on here, but there's some symbolism about Boaz and Ruth here. But verse 10, he said, blessed be thou, O Lord of the Lord, my daughter, for thou showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. So that's one of the key ingredients of faithfulness. It's not a poor or rich thing. It's not a money thing. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So now, by this time, her reputation has spread throughout the city. Everybody knows the Moabite that came to town a few months ago, but now everybody knows the Moabite that came to town a few months ago is a good woman, is a good person. And she's taking care of Naomi. And so Boaz is attracted to this, and he says, look, I'm going to take care of the situation. Your mother-in-law requires redemption of this land, and I'm going to make this right. And so what that's going to mean, though, is Boaz is going to marry Ruth, and then they're going to have children, and those children will be the heirs of this land, and this is how the redemption is going to happen. So Boaz is up for this. He says, yeah, I would be more than happy to marry Ruth. So he says, I'm going to take care of this. At the end of chapter 3, there's a redemption token. Essentially, Boaz gives Ruth and Naomi a certain amount of grain and sends Ruth home with it. And through all of this, Naomi has kind of been the voice of instruction in explaining to Ruth what the Israeli cultural norms are. How do you faithfully do this? How do you follow the Lord in these matters? And so she's been sort of the voice of instruction, giving good counsel to Ruth. And the result of Ruth's faithfulness, Naomi's guidance, is going to be fruitfulness in a whole new life. So this is chapter 3. Then chapter 4, there's a marriage. We'll just jump right into it. There's a marriage. Boaz and Ruth get married, and then they start having children. They have one son. The first son is named Obed, And this son is counted as Naomi's children. So the reason that's important is because Obed is the heir. Now there's somewhat a child who is going to take the land and pass it down for generations. So Obed is the heir. And turns out, as you look to the end of Ruth, Obed is the father, he's going to be the father of a guy named Jesse. Anybody know who Jesse, does that sound familiar? It's David's dad. So this whole thing, it's really neat how this works out. Boaz, these fruitful lives now, because people have followed the Lord's instruction, they have the same mindset as God. And so their lives have now gone from a famine and death in chapter 1 to fruitfulness. And not just fruitfulness because there's Jewish people involved, fruitfulness because there's faithfulness involved. And that's the storyline. That's the thing. So Boaz, he is the kinsman redeemer. He's the man that redeems Naomi and the land. A few things about that. This is really a sermon, but it just gives. I've given some of the requirements of the redeemer. So the redeemer must be in the family line somewhere. Must be able to redeem the land, must have the means to do it, which Boaz had the means to do this. He is also related, so that makes him qualified. Then he must be willing. Just because you have the means and you're a part of the family, you can still say, no, I'm not interested in this, not interested. But he's willing, and he's willing because Ruth is virtuous. This is what changes it. This is what makes the deal for him. Must be willing to do this, and really must be willing to marry and raise up new life, which is what they end up doing. Boaz marries Ruth, and they have children together. So this is Boaz and the requirements for Boaz to be a redeemer. Those are some of the requirements, and he fit all of those. Ruth's new life is interesting. She returns, and this is part of chapter 1. She says all of these things. Where you go, I'm going. Where you lodge, I'm lodging. Your people are going to be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die is where I'm going to die. That is devotion. That's complete life-giving devotion. Well, what it means is this. My old life, right here, the old life is gone. And if the old life is gone, there has to be some new life to replace it. It's not just about getting rid of an old life. It's about getting rid of an old life because you're now adopting an entirely new life. That's what Christianity is. It's not old things are passed away theoretically. It's old things are passed away because I am adopted and following Jesus Christ. I am going to follow now Jesus Christ. This is what you'll see, and we'll talk about it more in church. But if you think of a math equation, you know, you just 1 - 1 = 0. One life minus that life, you take away that life. If you're going to give up that life, you have nothing. And a lot of people stop there with Christianity, and this is why it doesn't appeal to anybody. It doesn't appeal to a lot of people. It's just like you just give up your life. Well, it's not that you just give up your life. It's 1 - 1 + 1. Because I'm adopting now the life of Christ. I'm adopting the attitudes and the thoughts of Jesus Christ, and I'm following Jesus Christ. And so this is Ruth's whole new life. Wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you live, that's where I'm living. Your people are my people now. Your God is my God. And where you die is where I'm dying. That's the new life of Ruth now. Her old life, all of that stuff, that's history now. And what you find out is, by her doing this, she becomes very fruitful. I mean, the family grows. She gets married again. They have children. Those children become very prominent people in Israel. And her life becomes an incredible testimony to this principle that grace and faithfulness are the things that God is looking for. These are the things that make God happy. He's looking for faithfulness. He doesn't care if it comes from a heathen. He doesn't care if it comes from a Jew. He doesn't care where it comes from. He's looking for faithfulness. And when he finds faithfulness, this is where the grace is going to be bestowed now. By grace, through faith. And this is Ruth's life and Boaz's life. And so at the end of chapter 4, the book of Ruth is a very different book. And you would never think it would fit in Judges. But that's where it fits. Apparently all of this goes on while the nation is just back and forth and disobedience and obedience and being overrun with enemies and being oppressed and then sometimes following God and having these deliverers show up and save the nation for a period of time. And so this fits in, the book of Ruth fits in somewhere in all of that. And the fact that it even actually exists in the Hebrew Bible is kind of remarkable considering it does not highlight the virtue of being Jewish. It highlights the virtue of faithfulness by showing the faithfulness of this Moabite who is more blessed by God than a lot of the Jews at the time. And so it's very, I'm just surprised it even exists in here. This is Obed. Obed's kind of a good picture of a Christian. Let's see. Do what? Yeah, I'm trying to see if there's a kind of a couple things I want to point out in that. All right, that's all right. That's all right. So this is the book of Ruth. 4 chapters highlighting faithfulness. Do y'all have any questions, thoughts? Yes. I think it's in the very first verse. Yeah, Ruth 1:1. It says, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Yes. Yes. I think that's why that's said that way, because you've just come out of these judges. And throughout the history of Israel, the judges are called judges. And so I think it's that timing. And then also, Jennifer, if you follow the chronology, like the genealogy, like Boaz is Rahab's son. And by the time you get to Boaz and I mean you're in that time period of the judges. So, good question. Good question. Anything else?
Something just to add.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And he's way past those 10 generations. So all of that kind of just shows how even though the Lord can like put a stipulation, there's always a plan for redemption that God puts in even in him. And Ruth is an example of that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So what Leslie said, I don't know if y'all heard, but there was the Israelites were forbidden to marry Moabites in a certain place in Deuteronomy, but as with everything, there are exceptions to these rules sometimes. And what it shows, what Leslie was saying, is it shows God has this, there's always a redemptive plan going on. So the rules are not just, hey, don't do this because I'm just going to be mean and tell you not to do this. It's don't do this. I'm trying to help you and preserve your life. And also, I have a plan of redemption that's going on along with these rules. And so that's absolutely a good point. Anything else? The book of Ruth. All right. Well, next week we'll try to do 1 Samuel. So if you want to read ahead. It's a lot. 1 Samuel is a lot. There's a lot going on there. All right. Hopefully that helps. Beth, did that?
Yeah, you just skipped over the part where Ruth got snuck into the threshing floor where women aren't supposed to be. Got all dressed up and cleaned up and smelling good. Basically,
you're exactly right. I skipped over it because I don't know how to deal with that. Go ahead, Bella. What were you saying? Right.
She wanted to be attractive
to Boaz.
It's another way to make her look attractive.
And I don't know if that had anything to do with...
But she wasn't supposed to be on the threshing floor. There were no women supposed to be.
Now, I don't know about that. I don't know if that's...
Is
that?
Well, it did say they snuck her in. In the quiet of the night.
Well, yeah. Well, it needs her to be a little bit stalkery.
You're right.
Yeah, and the less spiritual side of it, the more human side of it, to make her that much more attractive.
Yeah.
It's easy in this picture to act like they're women, you know, but they
were people. Yes,
they are. Yeah.
I mean, it's common sense, but she's ugly.
Yeah.
She's
ugly. That's maybe true. When you read the Bible, though, one of the things about it is you want to understand, or you want to get what God's highlighting. So he never highlights her physical features because that's not what he really cares about. Yeah, she probably was good looking. I don't know, but it doesn't really matter. It doesn't make any difference in the story. Do it. And I appreciate that. Y'all are. But there is.
They're part of the human side of the story.
Yes.
The part where, for you to marry somebody, there needed to be, but there was more to it than just the fact that Naomi was Eliezer's wife and he was Boaz's family. And that part of the story, obviously, is the main part, taking care of family. Naomi decided back home so she could be taken care of by her family and by her.
And I will say, I think, I don't know all of the answers to that, but I think part of her approaching Boaz like that was to let him know that he has rights to this land that he may not know about, and it's Ruth and Naomi are kind of stewards of it at this point in time, but they don't have any, there's no heirs to the land.
So they did what they needed to do.
Yeah. And it worked, and yeah.
So now,
Mm-hmm. Good. Good. Anything else? Despite all the questions, Ruth is one of my favorite books. I love the story. It's so good. All right, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I do pray that this is helpful, going over these books like this and putting them in their place and trying to understand what you're highlighting in scriptures here, because this is the thing that's important to you. Thank you for these words. Thank you again for each and everybody that's here this morning. I pray you'd help us make applications where we need to, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.